I don't know if you believe in subliminal messages, but I see a part of a Hoover up here, so I don't know if someone's trying to tell me I need to do more housework, but if someone is looking for that, you can come and get it afterwards. Thank you, Kyle, for... Maybe you planted that. Thank you for leading the service so far. Lovely to see you all this morning. Always good to come together and even to sing those liberating truths, completely known, completely loved. Isn't that wonderful to know? I know when I look at my own heart, I see so many failures, and yet to know that I'm completely known and completely loved in Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing truth. We're turning to Mark's Gospel again. Mark chapter 6, if you want to grab your Bible. Mark chapter 6. I found this passage this week so helpful, so challenging and encouraging. Really was blessed as I studied it, and I hope you will be equally as blessed. It leads on from what we considered last week about Jesus calling his disciples to go with the gospel. And even though that is a wonderful privilege, we saw that it also comes with a cost, rejection, opposition, and even as we saw with John the Baptist, it led to his life being taken simply for preaching that truth of God's kingdom, that message of repentance. Well, what we're going to read today is a challenge, yes, but it's also a soothing balm in light of what we thought about last week. So let's read Mark 6 from verse 30 to 44. Mark 6 and verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For they were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Familiar story. Let's pray. Lord, we do need your help today. Lord, as Sid said earlier, we come this morning to worship you with baggage. Lord, with those things that are weighing us down, those things that are causing pain, suffering, those things that are worrying us. And Lord, all of these things can distract us from hearing your voice. And so we need your help. We need you to take away those distractions so that we might simply hear your voice today. And so help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to hear you speak, to see you move, and to see that change that is needed in our lives. Father, shape us through your word. Help us to be the people you call us to be. And may we bring glory to your name through everything that is said and done today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2007, I went on a six-week holiday to New Zealand with a friend from uni. And we had all sorts of activities planned for that holiday. But the one thing I was excited to do the most was skydiving. And so when the day finally arrived, the adrenaline, as you can imagine, was absolutely pumping. Now, I know many of you will just have to take my word for it, because there's a lot of people scared of heights, but it was honestly one of the most amazing experiences of my life. Here's a blurry picture. I suppose you can only really get a blurry picture when you're in the middle of the air, but that's a blurry picture of me skydiving. But afterwards, I just couldn't wait to tell people. Part of it was excitement. Part of it was also probably pride. And so I rang my parents, I rang probably all of my friends on my phone list, just to tell them what I'd done, to tell them with excitement what I'd experienced. But once that excitement had passed, once I told everyone the news, I hit a wall. The adrenaline wore off, my head started absolutely pounding, and I was utterly exhausted. It was a wonderful experience, but it had taken more out of me than I actually realized. Well, here in Mark's Gospel, we meet the disciples at a similar moment. For last week, we saw Jesus sending them out on mission. They were to go and proclaim the truths of God's kingdom, calling people to repentance. And I've no doubt that was an exciting thing for them to do. But now we see them returning to Jesus, and they're on this spiritual high because they had witnessed God powerfully working through them. They're eager to come to Jesus and to tell him all that they had done, all that they had taught, all that they had witnessed. But in their excitement, they were in danger of hitting a wall. For this mission had been demanding. They'd not only faced rejection, as Jesus had warned they would, but the work itself had left them feeling physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. It was a vulnerable moment, therefore, and Jesus knew it. And so instead of sending them straight back out on mission again, Jesus calls them to come away with him. And in doing so, he teaches them three vital lessons about gospel ministry. That it must be fueled by rest, motivated by compassion, and blessed by Jesus. That is going to be our roadmap this morning if you're taking notes. So lesson number one that he teaches his disciples, gospel ministry must be fueled by rest. I'm at that stage of life where my boys are constantly showing me things they've done in the hope of getting my approval, particularly Harry. And so he'll run up to me and say, "Daddy, look at this picture I've drawn," or "Daddy, I came first in Mario Kart." And while it's lovely that Harry wants me to be proud of him, it can be tiring at times having to constantly reaffirm his efforts multiple times a day. Well, I have that picture in mind when I read that the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. I imagine them, like Harry when he comes to me, bouncing with excitement, bursting to tell Jesus the news. "Jesus, guess what we did? We preached to this person and they repented. This person was so seriously ill and we healed them. This person was possessed by a demon and we set them free." Like excitable children, they tell Jesus everything they'd done, longing for his approval. But instead of congratulating them on a job well done, Jesus says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. Now, why does Jesus say that? Well, Mark tells us in verse 31, let's read it. He says, "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." So these guys had come back from this short-term mission trip on this spiritual high, but they were feeling physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained from the work. Yet because the crowds kept demanding their attention, they had no time to rest. They didn't even have time to eat. And so the disciples found themselves in a vulnerable position, and burnout was a real possibility. So Jesus encourages them to withdraw from the crowds, to go to a desolate place to rest. And as we unpack this idea of a desolate place, the rest that Jesus is encouraging the disciples to have becomes even clearer. You see, the Greek word Mark uses for a desolate place means wilderness. It speaks of a solitary, uninhabited place. Now, when you first hear that, you might think that Jesus just wanted his disciples to withdraw to have some peace and quiet, some time to eat, to recharge their batteries, maybe even to get some sleep. And of course, that's part of it. But Jesus is doing far more than caring for tired bodies here. He's caring for tired souls. He wants his disciples to know spiritual renewal, the nourishment that only comes from being alone with him. You see, throughout Scripture, the wilderness was the place where God met with his people. Think of Moses, how he encountered God in the wilderness. Think of how Israel learned to depend upon God in the wilderness, or how Elijah fled to the wilderness when he was feeling broken. But alongside these examples, think of Jesus himself. For he often withdrew from the crowds to go to where? Desolate places. Back in chapter 1, for example, we read that rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So this isn't just about slowing down, it's about drawing near to Jesus. That's the key thing to notice here, and it actually complements what we read earlier in chapter 3. Do you remember when Jesus was calling his apostles? Do you remember what happened, what Mark tells us? And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. You see, before these men were sent to serve, they were called to be with Jesus. And it would be from that place of relationship that their ministry was meant to flow. So now, after returning from this demanding mission trip, Jesus wants his disciples to withdraw from the busyness to be alone with him, so that they might be spiritually refueled for further mission. This is so relevant for us today. For it's possible to be busy for God, active in church, constantly serving, and yet you're spiritually empty. That happens when we're always giving but never receiving, always serving but never being nourished by Christ. I mean, that's what we see with Martha in Luke chapter 10, isn't it? She was distracted with much serving. She was busy doing, but she wasn't enjoying Jesus. So when she complained about Mary, Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Martha chose activity. Mary chose relationship. And Jesus says that Mary chose the good and better portion, because it's from that place of relationship that true service flows. But if we're honest with ourselves today, it's very easy to drift into Martha mode, isn't it? What I mean by that is we're running here, there, and everywhere. We're serving in this ministry. We're organizing that event. We're always doing. And as a result, our times of solitude with God are subtly squeezed out. I'll be honest with you today. I found myself there far too often in pastoral ministry. Because you've so much to do, you've so many people to see, it's easy to neglect feeding your own soul. You keep doing, you keep ticking boxes, you keep doing what's expected, you keep going, but inside you're spiritually dry. And that is a dangerous place to be. Because that road will only lead to one place, and that is burnout. You know, there's two types of people when the fuel light comes on in the car. There's those who see the warning and they immediately go and fill up. But then there's those who just keep going, keep pushing, keep driving, hoping for the best. Spiritually speaking, which one are you today? When the warning signs of physical and spiritual exhaustion appear, do you stop, refuel, or do you just keep going, hoping for the best? Scripture teaches us that rest isn't a luxury, it's a necessity. That is why gospel ministry must be fueled by rest. So how can we do that practically? Well, it's really simple. We look at our schedules and we prioritize time with the Lord every day. Even if that means having to sacrifice other things. It also means intentionally withdrawing, metaphorically, from the crowds, from the distractions. Those things that crowd Jesus out. That might mean putting your phone in a drawer while you read the Bible. Going for a walk so you can pray interrupted, turning off the television so that your mind is focused. Very simply, it means creating space to be with Jesus and removing distractions so that you can hear his voice through the word. Because before we're called to serve him, we're called to enjoy him in relationship. I find that so challenging. That's your pastor being honest with you this morning. But I know most of us feel the same. So firstly, lesson number one, gospel ministry must be fueled by rest. Lesson number two, gospel ministry must be motivated by compassion. As Jesus and his disciples sail off to find this desolate place for rest, we're told that many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. It's like what you see when the paparazzi receive a tip-off that a celebrity is planning to slip out the back door of a building. As soon as they hear that, they rush round the side to greet them. So when Jesus and his disciples approach the shore, they're met by this large crowd of people. In fact, we're told down in verse 44 that there were 5,000 men. Now, that's only men. It doesn't include women or children. So this was a massive crowd, potentially numbering between 10 to 20,000 people. I don't know about you, but if that were me, I think I'd have felt frustrated seeing that. I'd probably have thought to myself, seriously? Can you not give us a moment? We're tired. We're weary. Leave us alone. I'm sure the disciples felt the same. But what about Jesus? How did he feel? Well, we're told in verse 34 that he had compassion on them. Even though he's tired, even though he's weary, even though he needs rest, he looked at them in love. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's a loaded phrase. For in the Old Testament, Israel's leaders were often described as shepherds. And yet again and again, those shepherds, those leaders failed. They were self-righteous. They were power-hungry. They were more concerned with position than people. They left the people, therefore, spiritually leaderless, vulnerable, confused, easily led astray, like sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus sees this, his heart is moved with compassion because he sees that these people need a shepherd to lead them. So even though this crowd may have come to Jesus in the hope of having their physical needs met, he begins by focusing on their spiritual needs, by teaching them many truths about God's kingdom. Like a shepherd leading his flock to green pastures so that they could feed, Jesus feeds these people spiritually by giving them God's word. Isn't that wonderful? Well, before we move on, I want to apply. Like a shepherd leading his flock to green pastures so that they could feed, Jesus feeds these people spiritually by giving them God's word. Isn't that wonderful? Well, before we move on, I want to apply these verses in two ways. Firstly, I want to speak to you if you're not a Christian. Because maybe you're here today and you feel like the people in this crowd. Lost, restless. You feel to know that Jesus sees you, not with judgment, but with compassion. I also want you to know that the reason your soul feels restless is because you were made to be shepherded by Jesus. You see, we're all like sheep who have gone astray. We've rebelled against God by turning our own way, but Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And that is why he offers this wonderful invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In other words, true rest for your soul can only be found in Christ alone. So if you're not a Christian, look to him. But secondly, I want to apply these verses to those of us who are Christians. Because Jesus is not only revealing his heart here, he's also training his disciples to share his heart for people. Even when they're feeling tired, even when they're feeling weary. Jesus is teaching us here that gospel ministry must be motivated by compassion, not convenience. That's challenging, isn't it? Because as we thought about last week, ministry is costly. We will face rejection as we proclaim the truths of God's kingdom. And when we're confronted by such opposition, it's tempting to become bitter towards them, isn't it? Yet even in those moments, we should still feel compassion towards those who are opposing us. Like Jesus, we should pray, "Father, forgive them. Father, save them." And as we thought about today, ministry is also draining. And it's in those moments that we're feeling weary, that our hearts can harden, where we can stop viewing people with compassion and start seeing them as problems. Let's be clear. Feeling weary does not make you unspiritual. Jesus felt weary. Let's remember that. But when weariness turns into bitterness, impatience, or cynicism towards others, and something is wrong. It's often a sign that we are not resting in Christ. And that is why this lesson flows directly from the first lesson. For it's only when we are being spiritually renewed by Jesus that our hearts will be increasingly softened towards others. So that even in the face of opposition, even when we're feeling tired and weary, our compassion will remain because we share the heart of Christ for people. Gospel ministry must be fueled by rest. And when it is, our service will not flow from convenience just when we feel like it. No, It'll flow from genuine compassion for people. That's the second lesson. So gospel ministry must be fueled by rest, motivated by compassion, and lastly, it must be blessed by Jesus. So after teaching the crowds for some time, it was starting to get late. And so the disciples said to Jesus, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." It was a wise and, in many ways, a compassionate request. The sun was setting. The people were undoubtedly hungry. And they weren't going to get anything to eat here in this wilderness. But instead of sending the people away, Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them, "You give them something to eat." Now that clearly took them by surprise because they almost sound a little bit sharp in their response. "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them?" The disciples knew it was going to cost a small fortune to feed this crowd, around half a year's wages. And they didn't have the resources to do this. But this is exactly what Jesus wanted them to realize. Because he was going to teach them an important lesson about gospel ministry. You see, let's remember, they had come back from this mission trip on a spiritual high. They were excited to tell Jesus everything they had done. And this wasn't only a vulnerable moment because they were feeling weary. It was also a vulnerable moment because they could have become puffed up with pride. Therefore, Jesus confronts them with a situation that they are helpless to solve in their own strength. Not to belittle them, but to remind them that their service depends on him, not their strength, gifts, or abilities. So Jesus instructs his disciples, "Go and see how many loaves you have." They eventually return with 5 loaves and 2 fish, which we know from other gospel accounts was a young boy's lunch. Jesus then commands everyone to sit down in groups by hundreds and fifties. He then takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looks up to heaven. He said a blessing and he breaks the loaves. Now, I don't have the time to go into this morning, but we're supposed to see the parallel with the institution of the Lord's Supper here. The same actions, breaking the loaves, saying up, breaking the loaves. We're supposed to see that, but I'll let you look into that in your own time. But then I want you to notice what he does with the loaves after breaking them. We're told in verse 41 that he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Now, why did Jesus do that? I mean, he could have just passed the bread and fish out himself, yet he intentionally gave it to the disciples to distribute. Why? Because he's teaching them that gospel ministry must be blessed by him. You see, Jesus' disciples thought it was impossible to feed this great crowd of people, and they were right. In their own strength and with their own wisdom and resources, it was impossible. But when they brought this schoolboy's lunch to Jesus, he turned it into a feast. He provided in such a way that they all ate and were satisfied. In fact, they were able to take up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and a fish. There was an abundance left over, doggy bags home for everyone. What was Jesus teaching his disciples through this? Well, at the most basic level, he was revealing his identity as the Son of God. Remember, that's the main reason Jesus performed miracles. Not just to help people in his compassion, but to reveal his identity as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and to reveal the saving work he'd come to do. John's gospel actually helps us here, for after performing this miracle, Jesus goes on later to explain it by saying, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In other words, this miracle wasn't just about filling empty stomachs. It was about revealing that Jesus alone can satisfy empty souls. You see, we all feed our souls on something. Money, success, relationships, pleasure, all these things promise satisfaction. They promise fulfillment, and yet none of them truly deliver. That is why we're always hungry for more, while we're always chasing the next big thing. And so when Jesus calls himself the bread of life, he's inviting us to stop feeding on what cannot satisfy and to come to him in faith for true satisfaction. Not using Jesus for what he can give us, but again, enjoying him in relationship. So let me ask you, particularly if you're not a Christian, what are you feeding on? What are you trying to satisfy your inner hunger with? Because nothing in this world can bring satisfaction. Makes me think of the Rolling Stones, "I can't get no satisfaction. I try. Nothing works. Because only Jesus can satisfy our souls, our longing for meaning and purpose. And so come to him today in faith. But alongside this big lesson about his identity, Jesus was also teaching his disciples something practical about gospel ministry. Firstly, he's reminding them that their gospel ministry must be fueled by rest. Because as I said earlier, it's possible to serve Christ and yet not truly be feeding on him. We can almost live off yesterday's bread. Last week's sermon, last month's Bible reading, last year's spiritual high. And yet Jesus is showing us here that we need to keep coming back to him. Because not only is gospel ministry draining, but if we don't keep feeding on Christ, we'll eventually become spiritually dry. Yet alongside that reminder, secondly, Jesus is teaching his disciples that their gospel ministry must be blessed by him. That they couldn't lead people to repentance, they couldn't perform miracles or see lives changed in their own strength or in their own wisdom. You see, it's never about what we bring to the table. It's about who we bring our offering to. Jesus is teaching his disciples here that he is able to take our meager offering and do mighty things through it. And this ensures that he alone receives the glory because there is no room for human pride. That is the heart of gospel ministry. It doesn't depend on our ability, but on Christ's provision. In fact, I find that so comforting. Because many of us hold back from serving the Lord or witnessing our faith because we feel inadequate. I don't have much to offer. I don't have the right words to say. I can't eloquently speak of Jesus. But this passage calls us to stop measuring our usefulness by our own ability. Instead, we're to bring our meager offering, our limited gifts, our stumbling words, our tired hearts, and we're to place them in the hands of Jesus, trusting that he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. As Paul reminds us elsewhere, we are jars of clay. We are weak and fragile vessels. Yet we're carrying the treasure of the gospel. And God delights in working through weak vessels like us so that what? The surpassing power and glory belongs to him alone, not us. And so what impact should these truths have on us? Well, firstly, it should result in prayerful dependence upon the Lord. For unless he builds the house, then those who build it labor in vain. And so before we share the gospel with anyone, we pray. Before we use our gifts in service, we pray. Before we leave the house to help out in a department in the church, we pray. Corporately as a church body, we engulf every ministry we do in prayer. It's that simple. For unless we're looking to him to bless our efforts, then we might as well close up shop, because our work is wasted. We're doing nothing more than entertaining crowds. And then secondly, these truths ought to humble us, because we're reminded here that if we do experience success in ministry, people being saved, lives being transformed, people growing in their faith, or whatever it may be, it's not because of us. It's not because of anything we have done. It's all because the Lord has blessed our efforts. For he's the only one who can save sinners, the only one who can change lives, the only one who can bring spiritual growth. And so he alone deserves the praise and glory. And so let's come back to where we began. That skydiving experience in New Zealand was unforgettable. The adrenaline, the excitement, the rush, it was wonderful. But what I didn't realize at the time was just how much it took out of me. For once the adrenaline wore off, I hit a wall, and in many ways the gospel ministry can feel like that. There's moments of excitement, there's moments of joy, seeing God working in people's lives, hearing stories of how he is impacting them. But if we're not careful, we can try to live off the adrenaline of ministry rather than the presence of Christ. And if we do that, we'll eventually hit a wall. And that's why Jesus lovingly gathers his disciples and teaches them these three vital lessons. Firstly, gospel ministry must be fueled by rest. Not just physical rest, but the spiritual rest that comes from being alone with Jesus. Secondly, it must be motivated by compassion, not convenience, not comfort, but a genuine heart and love for people. And thirdly, it must be blessed by Jesus, because in our own strength, we can't achieve anything. But when we go in the strength of the Lord, he can do wonderful things through us. And this ensures that we'll never be puffed up with pride, but that we will always direct the glory and the praise to the only one who deserves it, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, I confess, we all confess, just how easy it is to drift into Martha mode, to be constantly doing, to be constantly working, to be constantly even looking to our own strength and wisdom. And Lord, as a result, we can become dry, we can become weary, we can hit a wall, spiritually speaking. And so help us, Lord, for all of us, and we are all involved in gospel ministry, whether it's serving in a department, whether it's leading, whether it's sharing the gospel with those in our family or friendship groups. Lord, whatever gospel ministry we're involved in, help us to remember that it must be fueled by rest. Help us to prioritize time every day to be alone with Jesus. For as we've thought about this morning, our ministry must flow from that place of communion with God. But help us also to be driven, to be motivated by genuine compassion for people, to share the heart of Christ for people, that we wouldn't just serve out of, it's what we're supposed to do, but we would serve out of a genuine love for people, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd. And Lord, help us ultimately to keep our eyes fixed on you for the fruit. Because we cannot achieve anything in our own strength. Help us to be a church that prays. Help us to be a people that prays. And help us to be humble as we look to you to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Do a work among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.